The Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. This morning we'll begin in verse number 43 and read down through verse 50. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 43. I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 43. And the Bible says here, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be the great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your wonderful grace to us. Father, we confess this morning that we're undeserving of even the smallest of your blessings. And yet, Father, we are so grateful. Grateful that because of our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Heavenly Father. Grateful because as our Father, you watch out for us and protect us. And Father, though things happen as a result of life in this world, God, you never allow anything to happen to us that you can't make better. That, Father, you can't use to your honor and your glory. And we thank you for being such a loving and a caring and a wonderful God. We pray, Father, you would help us to increase our faith in you. May the circumstances of this life and the battles that we fight, Father, tend to make us turn our eyes to you and not away from you. And Father, we pray this morning that you would take your word and do that which only you can do, and that is apply it to each and every heart according to our needs. God, there's never a time that we can open this book and look at its pages and not get something from you if our hearts are open. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts. God, remove the sin from our eyes, remove the pride that we might have, and Father, help us this morning from your word to receive a blessing. We pray, Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has no joy in the relationship with God that they can have because of faith in Him. We pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart today. God, help them to examine their heart to see what's missing and to come trusting Christ as Savior. Bless your word to each. Give us what we need at this hour. And for that, what you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Here in Luke chapter 9, we have a text that we've read this morning that is a definite connected continuation of that which we've already read. Many times we'll read in the Bible that one thing happened and then another thing happened that are not necessarily joined together. But this is a continuous thought since we began in verse number 28 and Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up into that mountain, being transfigured before them, his face shone, his garments shone as the sun. And then we find them with Moses and Elijah appearing in glory and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." That mountaintop experience that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That great moment of joy and anticipation and just beholding the glory of God and all things wonderful and all things good. And the disciples' desire to remain there just a little longer. Peter saying, "Let's build three tabernacles. Let's just stay up here a little while." And the Lord telling them, "No, we need to get down back into the mountainside, down back to the valley where the multitude of people are waiting. And we need to spend time on the mountain. We need to have those blessings." But you know, the times that we spend in that mountaintop, that times where we are especially close to God and we feel His presence and His closeness are wonderful moments for us personally, but they do nothing to benefit anybody else. Peter, James, and John got the exclusive privilege of being on the mountain with Jesus Christ and seeing Moses and Elijah, hearing the voice of the Father, and it did something wonderful for Peter and for James and for John. But what about the other disciples? And what about the much people or multitude of people, as it says, down at the foot of the hill that were there? What were they going to get out of this? It was wonderful for Peter, James, and John to be on the mountaintop and get that wonderful experience, but it did not benefit anybody else by what they got. It only benefited them. It's wonderful for you and I to go through a personal revival, a personal closeness to God, a special moment where we just feel in this life, for some reason, just very close to God. And that's wonderful for us, and it blesses us. But you know what? Life isn't lived on the mountain. We've got to come back down to the valley where the battles are fought. We've got to come down to life where reality sets in and where our victories over the battles of this life can be a testimony to somebody else. They came down from the mountain only to be met by a man who had a devil-possessed child. And by the healing of that devil-possessed child, the testimony of Jesus Christ and His disciples went out across the country. See, what happened on the mountaintop was left on the mountaintop. What happened up there was a blessing to those that participated in it, but it didn't do anything for anybody else. But when they came down after having that wonderful experience, and when they got down among the people and saw the need that was there and met the need that was there, and the Lord blessed the people, and they were all amazed, as it said in verse 43, at the mighty power of God. That's what has a testimony for other people. You and I sometimes go through trials in this life. We wonder, Lord, why can't I stay on the mountain where it's so great? Why can't I stay on that spiritual high where everything just seems right and everything's going smooth and it falls into place? Why can't I do that? Because there's no testimony in that. The testimony is when we come back down to the reality of life. When we go through the trials and the afflictions and the heartaches and the financial needs of this life. When we get down and go through that but keep a smile on our face and our faith in God, that's what makes a testimony to other people. You know, that must be why God allows us to go through the valley much more than He does stay on the mountaintop. If we got to vote, I'm sure we'd say, I'll take the mountaintop every time. But God seems to say, no, I want you down in the valley. As we mentioned before, and I've heard it illustrated beautifully before, is that there's no grass that grows on the mountaintop. The grass grows the best down in the valley. And so you and I need to be in the valley so that our faith in God can grow. We need trials and tribulations so our faith can increase. We need trials and tribulations because those that we're trying to reach with the gospel of Christ don't need to think that we are what we are and the way we are because we have no problems or no needs. They need to realize we live in the same world they do, experience the same things they experience, and God can use those things as a testimony of His mighty power and grace. I want you to notice in our text this morning three things, beginning in verse number 43. First of all, in verse 43 to verse 45, we see the power of Christ. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. The miracle, Moses and Elijah appearing on the mountainside, was not known to this multitude. They knew nothing about that. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't heard about it because the Lord told His disciples not to tell anybody what they'd seen. So it was not even in their mind or in their thoughts. But what they did see is that when Jesus came down from that mountain, a desperate man came with his devil-possessed son and met the Lord there, and the Lord cast that devil out of that young man, and instead of falling on the ground and foaming at the mouth and being possessed by an evil spirit, now he was up and walking and talking and behaving normally and acting normally and everything was fine. And the Bible says they were amazed at the power of God. This miracle is a testimony of the power of God. Jesus Christ authenticated His message by those miracles. Now we understand that in our day today, those miracles are non-existent. God does not work in the same manner now that He worked back then. Now we have the Word of God to prove that everything that God said is true. Somebody says, well, show me a miracle. We can't do that. We're not like those that can get on television and slap people in the forehead or pull demons out of their ears or, you know, give them the ability to talk out of their mouth or things like that. That's all fake stuff in our day that was genuine back in the days of Christ's earthly ministry. But it was a testimony of the power of God, and all those that saw it believed it. That He could cast a devil out of a young man showed His power over unclean spirits, His power over the devil himself. Now, He doesn't do it that way, but He still does the same thing. Every time somebody trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know what's going on? God's casting the devil out. Because the Bible says that all of us in this life are children of the devil. If we're not children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, then we are children of the devil. Ye are of your father the devil, Jesus said, and the lust of your father you will do. There is a need to be born again. People say when you ask them, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think so. Well, I got baptized. Well, I went to church. Well, I try to be a good person. None of those things matter because you are a child of the devil until you're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. All the goodness in the world can't save you. The best church in the country, which you're in right now, the best church in the country can't save you. Your good works, nothing. Your possessions, your giving, none of these things can do it. There has to be a new birth. The devil's got to get kicked out from inside and that seat has to be reseated by the Lord Jesus Christ. So no, he doesn't come up to a man that's foaming at the mouth and rolling on the ground and cast out a devil. But he comes into the life of one that sincerely trusts him as Savior and he gets the wickedness and the ungodliness and the evil out of that life. And that miracle is the proof of his ministry, the proof, the testimony of the power of God. You and I that are saved can testify to the power of God. We can say, I'm not what I used to be. Now, we might say, I'm not all I should be. None of us can say that. I'm not everything I should be at this point, but at least I'm not what I used to be. If you compare the life of a Christian to what it used to be back here, you look at the two and you say, boy, there's a big change taking place. If you can take that individual and say, well, here's that person, here's them now by faith in Christ, and here's what they used to be, and you know, they don't look too different, you better check things out. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a testimony of our life by the devil being cast out of there. And here, the miracle was a testimony of the power of God. But notice what else it was to these disciples. It was a proof that Messiah had come. And I preached on this last Sunday night. Someone has gone out there these days and said that the Jews were not expecting the Messiah. And every text in the Bible we come across just overthrows that statement. These Jews here, these disciples of Christ, were expecting Him to be that Messiah that would deliver them from Roman bondage and set up His throne in Jerusalem. And here these 12 disciples were His 12 hand-picked first men, and they would rule and reign with Him, and everything was going to be good. They were looking for Him to establish a kingdom. But after the miracle was performed that got their attention and said, yeah, this has got to be the guy. Look at the power He's got. He gives them this message in verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. This is the second time now in Jesus' ministry that He has introduced them to the betrayal and the crucifixion that He is about to face. Up until this point, He sent out His disciples with power to cast out demons, with power to heal people, and with power to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they've gone out and done so, but Israel has rejected the message. And now He's beginning to introduce to them to the fact that, no, I'm not here this time. I'm not here now to set up a kingdom. It's been rejected, but the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they just didn't get the message. But I'm not sure the Lord thought they would anyways. Notice what He said in verse 44. Many times in the Bible you read, he that hath ears, let him hear. Well, notice what Jesus said this time in verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. You know what I think He was saying? Remember this. Write this down in your memory banks. You don't get it now. You don't understand it now, but you'll understand it later. This is what I'm saying to you. Let it sink in. He said, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus Christ is introducing His disciples to some new light, some new information. I'm not going to set up my kingdom at this time. The rejection is going to be fulfilled. The hierarchy of Israel has already turned their back. The rest of the people will soon follow. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. And He said, let this sink down into your ears. But what does it say in verse number 45? They understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. They understood not this saying, it was hid. You know what they were looking at? They were looking at a crown and not a cross. They were looking for that which benefited them, not benefited their progeny. Something that was going to put them on thrones around Christ, ruling and reigning. Not the thought of getting eternal life by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. They weren't getting the spiritual picture. They were looking at the physical benefits of Christ being there and missing completely the spiritual benefits. There are many today that are missing the spiritual benefits Christ has to offer, looking at only the physical benefits on the outside. We adorn things, we dress things up to bring people's attention and to get them to church, so to speak, or to get them to come here. And we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. Changing the whole program and the format to appeal to lost people, to get them come in, to entertain them, and then not give them the gospel in the process. And I said this morning, most people start with a good motive. I've had someone tell me, he said, well, this church does this. They've got the big screen and the bouncing ball. They don't have the hymn books. But the preacher preaches the gospel from a King James Bible. And I said, that's great, but go back 5 years from now. Go visit them 7 years from now. See where they'll be then. Because by starting to let the entertainment of the world into the church, you can't stop that door once it gets in there. And so we find here that Jesus was giving them spiritual perspective, and they weren't getting it. They were looking at the physical application of it. We want Him to be here. We want the kingdom. And He's saying, no, let these things sink down into your ear. We need to have our ear tuned to spiritual things, not physical things. We need to have our ears tuned to the things of God, not to the things of this world. Which is it that grabs our attention more quickly? Something that we like and desire that is without Christ or without God, or something that fulfills us spiritually and draws us closer to Him? So these disciples did not understand. They denied by their actions the message that Jesus Christ was trying to give them. And the power of Christ to them was just an evidence that the kingdom of God was coming, when it was nothing of the such. Notice, if you would, down to verse number 46 then. From verse 46 down to verse 48, we have the perception of Christ. As their mind is still on this kingdom, as their mind is still on this throne that Jesus is going to sit on, notice what happens to them in verse 46. And there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Now, you wouldn't think the disciples would have a problem with that. Of course, we just understood that they missed the spiritual for the physical. So I guess if you miss the spiritual for the physical, anything's about to happen after that. Now they get into this dispute between the 12 of them. Who's going to be the greatest among the 12? What carnality has filled their hearts? What worldliness has filled their hearts? What ego and arrogancy has filled their hearts? That now there's a debate among them who's going to be the greatest. Now we can understand this debate taking place. Peter, James, and John just came down off that mountaintop. I'm sure they could have said to those other disciples, hey, it's got to be us. I mean, He took us up into the mountain, right? We went up there and we went up to that mountain and we saw Moses and Elijah transfigured before them, and we heard the voice saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then James and John probably said to Peter, yeah, but the Lord rebuked you up there, so you must not be in the top two. We are. And there became a debate among them, and the other disciples probably envious of these three claiming the place of hierarchy among them. And there arose a debate among them. Let me say this, that Jesus Christ did not overhear with His ears. There was a discussion among them who should be the greatest, who should be chief. But Jesus Christ was not in the presence when they heard that. He was afar off. But they had the discussion. Now, it could have been a discussion of a good motive. Hey, we've got to have a leader. We've got to have a CEO. I mean, Jesus obviously is that, but then we've got to have the number one guy among us. And which one do you think it should be? And it could have been a discussion that came from supposedly a pure heart and a pure motive. They're just trying to figure out the chain of command, the pecking order. How's it going to operate here? How are we going to work? But Jesus said to them in verse 47, or it says here, Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart. He didn't hear their conversation, but He knew about it. You know, you don't have to utter a word. Jesus Christ already knows what's going on. Somebody said it this way, thoughts are words to Him. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I haven't said anything wrong. But if you thought it, you said it. You know, I remember guys when I was working, and they would look at a woman and they would, you know, make comments or say this or that. And I'd say, hey, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust, he said, oh no, my wife told me, said, I can look, but I just can't touch. You know what the Lord said? Thoughts are words. Thoughts are actions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A lot of people think brashly and boldly, well, I've never said anything vile or vulgar out of these lips. Yeah, but has it ever come into here? Well, I've never watched something ungodly with my eyes. Yeah, but has it ever come into here? Now, glory to God, if it comes into here, the first thing you do is get it out as quick as you can. That's great. But most of the time, we allow it to linger there for just a moment, feed on it for just a brief period, contemplate it for just a little while, and the whole time we're doing that, God says it's just like you said it, it's just like you did it. We need to protect and guard our thought life. You know, people think us preachers are old fogies because we don't like the world's music, we don't like the world's dress, we don't like the world's entertainment, and it infringes upon people's life, and oh, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that? You know why they don't know what's wrong with it? Because they don't understand that Jesus Christ follows their thought life. And it's not just that they don't wear that or don't go there or don't look at that or don't talk like that. That's not what matters. The job of the preacher is to remind you that everything that goes in the eyes and the ears and stops for just a little bit of time in the brain, God holds you responsible for. You say, I've never murdered. Not outwardly. Whoso hateth his brother in his heart is a murderer. You know, so you know what the preacher does? He gets up and tells you, don't let murder get into your heart. Control your heart. Don't let nakedness get in your heart. Don't let perversity get into your heart. Don't let the music of this world, which people just defend to the hilt. But every moment you spend allowing the music of this world to go through your ears and through your mind, it is not benefiting your relationship to Jesus Christ, and it is doing damage to it. And people don't get that. Oh, what's wrong with country western music? Oh, what's wrong with rap music? Oh, what's wrong with pop music? Oh, and some of the songs, I'll grant you, some of the songs are innocent, some of the songs are cute, but if you listen to that one, then you listen to the next one that person sings, because that person sang that one, then you get the album or the album. Yeah, shows how old I am. We won an MP3 player last night at a basketball game. They had a drawing. We won an MP3 player. I had no idea what it was. But they say, well, I like this person. They sang this cute song, and there's nothing wrong with that song, and maybe there isn't. But they also sang this one, so we're going to get the CD, thank you, you whispered it. I didn't know to say CD or DVD. So we'll get the CD and we'll listen to this and that. And you say, there's nothing wrong with that. No, there's nothing wrong with that if you want to live as a Christian life in this world and get along and fit in. But if you want to live as a Christian in this life that you want to please God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, there's something wrong with absorbing the things of the world and taking them in. Because they get into our thought life and they get into our heart. And though they're not vile, vulgar, extremely wicked, criminal, it still destroys our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us enough that He gave Himself on Calvary's cross to die for our sins. And here are these disciples that are there, and they are thinking things in their mind, and the Bible said that Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts. Can you imagine the file that God has in heaven with your or my name on it, not recording our actions, not recording our words, but recording our thoughts? A file with every thought recorded. Hey, we don't need somebody to get up there and say, okay, here's what you did. You didn't do this and you didn't do that. All they got to do is open that file and say, on this date at this age, here's what you thought about for 5 minutes. And you find out how ungodly our thought life was. And we'll be held accountable for that. These disciples, maybe from a good motive, are sitting there saying, hey, which one of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom? Hey, which one of us do you think will be great over the others? And for whatever reason, Jesus perceived the thoughts of their heart. You need to guard your heart. You need to watch your thought life. So what did He do? He brought a child into the midst, verse 48. Or verse 47, He took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name. You know what? What Jesus Christ is emphasizing is the beautiful innocence of a child. The beautiful innocence. A child is a symbol of everything that is pure, everything that is sinless, so to speak. The weak, the helpless, the dependent. That's what children portray. I have a hard time imagining my little 2-year-old, Erin, the wicked ungodliness of her thought life. She can't think. I mean, 2 years old, her thoughts are really confined to very simple, basic things like, I want to watch Dora, or I want to eat, or, you know, simple things like that. That's what their thought life. Once we get older and can think a little better and the computer starts kicking in, which is our brain, then we start to manipulate and get the thoughts that are there. But the child pictures everything innocent, everything dependent, everything weak, everything humble. And Jesus Christ brought this young child in before these disciples, said, you guys are talking about who's the greatest? Whoever's like this child, that's the greatest among you. Whoever is innocent like this child, and pure like this child, and clean like this child, and helpless like this child, and dependent like this child, he'll be the greatest among you. See, the world's idea is the farther you get up the chain, the more social position and power you get, and egotism and all that, and money, the higher you get up, the better person you are. Where the Lord says, no, the farther down you go. And I'm not talking about poverty and rags and things like that, but in our attitude, in our humility, the farther down you go, the greater you are in the sight of God. And he brought in that child. We live in very terrible times today, and I know it's no mystery to you, but we live in terrible times because of what we do to children. I think it is this Tuesday that is the 35th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade passing of the abortion bill. You know, with God's special attention paid to the young, the unprotected, and the innocent, there are going to be a lot of people to give things to give an account for in that day of judgment. You know, the wicked, even though their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they give an account of themselves. Their works are written there. Saved people, even though we're getting into heaven when we die, we still go to a judgment where we give account for the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Everyone has to answer for what they do in this life. And those that have misused and abused children for sake of their own gain, for sake of their own lifestyle, and are willing to harm the innocent and the unprotected for their own benefit, better beware. Because there's a God in heaven, and that God is going to exact judgment from them. There are those today who would exploit children for lust and for personal gain. And we read these things on the paper, and we hear of these busts in homes for children, pornography. And I don't know about you, but it just starts down on my toes and the red goes all the way up to the top of my head that men and women would take young, innocent children and exploit them and abuse them for their own lust and personal gain. They better beware. There's a day of judgment coming. I get upset when I think of some of our children going off into classrooms where a teacher with a secular education will sit there and tell them, there is no God. There is no intelligent design. We're all a result of the survival of the fittest. We came from the sea, and one day we'll return to the sea, and we're all getting better and evolving. And they manipulate the minds of young children who are innocent and unknowing and just absorb everything that's said there. And there are people in positions of leadership that are putting anti-God thoughts in their mind. They better beware. God's judgment will come upon them one day. I tried to figure whether I'd get into this one or not. We went to a basketball game last night. Out of town, it was a Christian school's playing. And my heart just broke. Between the two halves, this Christian school brought their 5, 6, 7-year-old kids out there to the center to put on a halftime performance. And they got in a circle. And the music came on, and it was rap music. And they would call it Christian rap music. I know that because the only two words I understood of the whole thing were Jesus freak. But it's supposedly Christian rap music, and these 4, 5, and 6-year-olds were out there in a circle with some of the high school cheerleaders, of course, assisting them. And they get out there and began to dance and move in a way appropriate to the music that was playing. And again, some of you are saying, there's nothing wrong with that stuff. Fine. You take it, you have it, you bundle it up, you hold it close to you. Have your way in this life. Do what you want to do. But understand, you better beware. Because God is looking down upon innocent children to see what people are influencing them with and what they're teaching them. And God will hold people responsible, whether saved or unsaved. And here are these young 4 and 5 year old children learning how to strut their stuff and move their bodies to modern music at 4, 5, and 6 years old, and doing the rap dance and all the movements that go with it. And then when it's all done, this crowd, which is immensely Christian, all begins to clap and applaud at what they've seen happen down there to their 4, 5, and 6 year old kids, learning and absorbing the worldliness and the ungodliness at that age in a Christian environment. You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 17 in this same story? It says, "But woe unto them that," and I now the words are escaping me. I'm going to have to look because I want to get it right. Matthew chapter 18. He said, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones," and here's the key, "which believe in me." See, it's bad enough to use children for personal gain. Those things are ungodly and wicked. But Jesus said, especially if you take these young ones who believe in me and then destroy their life and then influence their life with ungodliness and worldliness and all that is impure and ungodly. He said, if those things happen, it is better for you to have a millstone hanged around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. Sonia looked at me as those kids were out there and she said, "I can't imagine our daughter doing that." And I said, a 4 to 6 year old girl, not going to happen. The worldliness just creeping in at a young age and being able to absorb that. And those folks, those young people, and continue in that direction when they're 12, 14, 16, 18 years old, they have absorbed so much worldliness, they'll never know what it's like to really live pure before God. Because they've been influenced at a young age that some things are okay, even for Christians. We find here that Jesus set a child in between them. And He said, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be the greatest, be like a little child. Innocent. Trusting. Obedient. The perception of Christ. And lastly, I need to hurry, verse 49 and 50. Verse number 49. John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." Here's the permission of Christ. Here's a man that had come around and he was casting out devils. We don't know who he is. We don't know how he's doing it. But he's doing a good work. He's casting out devils. He's doing, in fact, what the disciples couldn't do in the earlier verses. When Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain, this man had brought his devil-possessed son to the other disciples and said, "Cast him out," and they couldn't do it. Now they've run into a man that can do it. You know what their reaction is? "He's not one of us. He didn't go to our school. He's not in our fellowship. He wasn't taught by one of our teachers." And you know what the Bible says? It says in verse number 49, it says, "We forbade him because he followeth not with us." Folks, you understand, nobody has an exclusive hold on the truth. Nobody has an exclusive hold on the truth. And that includes us. You know, we're not the only ones that are doing right. You know, sometimes when we talk about doctrine, when we talk about compromise, it can be easy for us to get an attitude of we're right and everybody else is wrong. And may I remind you that there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. It's not just us. There are many other people. There are multitudes that are doing right, that not necessarily part of us or with us, but it doesn't make them wrong. When I go to fellowship meetings as a pastor sometimes, I've got one fellowship meeting I go to that's a certain group of pastors that are usually there. We've got men that come to fill our pulpit at different times that are from a different, I don't mean an organized fellowship, but I mean from a different group of men that usually get together. And there are a number of different groups of men that I associate with. You know what? Because I'm not relegated to one group. I don't think that, you know, only this group knows what's going on. Now, I do have some prerequisites. You've got to know where the Bible is. Because if you don't know where the Bible is, how can you preach the Bible? If you don't know which one's the right one, how in the world are you going to preach it right? You can't if you don't know which one it is. So there are some things that you have to be exclusive about, but then you also realize that there's going to be some small differences in some areas, but you can still get together on these things. These disciples didn't see that. Hey, he's doing a good thing. He's casting out devils, but he's not following us. We need to be careful that we never get that exclusive idea that we have a hold on the truth and nobody else has it. Let's look at it this way. We have a hold on the truth. And other people do too. Some other people do too. And some other people don't. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind, that His death on Calvary is the only payment for our sins. You know, I get invited to the ministerial association here in town. I can't go to that. Not because they don't follow us, but simply because they don't follow the doctrines of the Bible. Many of them believe that salvation comes from good works. Many of them believe that getting eternal life, you can have it and you can lose it because if you do something bad, God will take it away from you. And they use the NIV or the New ASV or Good News for Modern Man or something like that. And there are some things that are exclusives in there, but at the same time, there are many out there we can fellowship with. We're not the only ones. The disciples got this feeling that even though somebody else was doing good, he doesn't follow us, so we forbade him. They were proud. They were happy to tell the Lord, "Lord, look what we did. Because this guy wasn't part of us, we told him he couldn't have anything to do with what he was doing. He had to get away. Stop casting out devils. Just get away from us." And the Lord said in verse number 50, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." If he's doing the work of God, in the way of God, according to the will of God, don't forbid him. Just because they're not part of your group or your fellowship, I remember many years ago, my pastor, who's died and gone on to heaven, my pastor, when I was a missionary on deputation, recommended me. He was in this fellowship of men. And he said, "Why don't you go see Pastor so-and-so? He's got a large church, I think 4,000 or 5,000 people at that time. Go talk to him." And so I called the man, I made an appointment, I went to see him, and I said, "I'm a missionary, this is my name, here's where I'm going." He said, "What mission agency are you with?" I told him, he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "If you didn't go to our school, and you're not with our mission board, we can't support you." Now, that's his prerogative. He's the pastor of that church, he can do what he wants to. But you know what, that's the ones that the Lord said, "Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us." We need to be open to fellowship with other people of like belief. Now see, some people hear one side of that and say, "Well, you won't with these, and these." But we need to remind ourselves of these. We will with these. Those that know they're going to heaven, that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that preach from the right Bible and preach the right message, hey, we can be open to them. Those that do not, that's where we've got to draw a line. This man was able to do what the disciples weren't doing. He was in the right way, doing the right things, doing according to God's plan. And the Lord rebuked his disciples for their exclusiveness. I was going to use a bigger word, but I couldn't get it. The Lord rebuked them for being exclusive. The permission of Christ. I'm thankful as a church that we support so many missionaries. And if you know, and it probably might drive Joel nuts, I don't know if it does or not, he has to write a lot of checks. Because most of these missionaries are not all from the same mission agency. Some of the churches, as I mentioned, you go to, they have approved mission boards, and the only missionaries you can support are ones that are through those mission boards. We don't have any official approved mission boards. Most of our missionaries, I think there might be two from one board, and that's the most from any same group out of 23, 24 missionaries. They're all from different mission boards or from their home churches, church of like faith, churches of like belief. We're not exclusive in thinking we're the only ones that have the truth, but we do know that we have the truth, and we're exclusive to those that do not have the truth. Jesus Christ gave His permission. The power of Christ. The perception of Christ. Are you guarding your thought life? Are you watching what you allow to come in? The permission of Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.